Turn the Word of God to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, we'll conclude our consideration of this chapter this afternoon. We'll read verses 20 to 35 and consider that text this afternoon. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet, when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. Well, brothers and sisters, over the past number of weeks, we have faced a lot of winter storms. In fact, I think this might be the only Sunday this year where we haven't had a winter storm of some kind that threatened our ability to come for worship, or at least was hindered us in some way. We've had a lot of winter storms, and as a couple weeks ago, as one storm was about to roll in, I guess I'm on the email list for the newsletter for our local MLA, and he sent out an email, and one of those things he suggested was to be prepared. There's a storm coming, and here's a link, and here's a list from the government of things that you might help you to be prepared for a winter storm. Make sure you have 72 hours worth of food, or have batteries in your flashlights. Keep your phones charged. Check the weather. Whether that's your list or another list, there's oftentimes you want to be prepared. You want to make sure you have what you need for a winter storm, especially if, as some of you have experienced multiple times in the last month, there's a power outage, and the conveniences of life aren't as convenient anymore. It's good and wise to be prepared in the very practical ways. Well, this afternoon we come to a passage that speaks about more important preparation than that. It speaks to us of spiritual preparation, of making sure our heart is stocked with the Word of God, so that when we face temptations in this life, we are well prepared, that we would take heed to our hearts and to what's in our hearts, so that when temptation comes, we do not think we can stand all on our own, but we'll stand by the power of God through the means He has provided. As we've been working our way through Proverbs 6, we've been hearing from the Lord a commands to live a diligent, faithful life, working hard in our service to the Lord, diligently guarding ourselves against foolish debt, diligently working, not being sluggardly, but going to the ant and learning how we ought to prepare and provide for ourselves and our families. Last week, diligently, living diligently in the right way, not following in the path of devilish diligence, diligently rebelling against the Lord, but rather diligently serving the Lord, doing that which is right and associating with those who also live such a way. The world comes to lure us in, to to a different kind of diligence, to tempt us and to try to pull us away from our Lord to serve him. And yet God calls us to a diligent life of serving him in this world. That though we are in the world, we are not of the world. We do not live like the world, but we serve our God. And in order to be well prepared, in order for us to be well prepared, God provides faithfully for our wise living. In particular, overarching it all, the Holy Spirit comes and provides for us through the Holy Word, that inerrant, infallible Word of God, giving us that which we need, our rule for faith and practice. And this afternoon again, the Word of God comes to us, calling us to a diligence in studying the Word, speaking to us through the Word, calling us to be in the Word, to know the Word, to have the Word diligently kept in our hearts. In other words, to truly believe the Word and to live by it. That we would live wisely, that every time we would choose purity over perversion, and that we would walk faithfully all the way to heaven. And so we'll consider this as we come to this end of Proverbs 6. Keep God's Word in your heart, so that you will live purely in this world and escape its death. Keep God's Word in your hearts, so that you will live purely in this world and escape its death. We're going to consider verses 20 to 23. Bind God's Word close to your heart. And then in verses 24 to 35, by God's Word, live purely in this world and escape its death. So first, bind God's Word close to your heart. This father comes to his son, having given him much instruction through Proverbs 6, and he comes with this command to honor his parents. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. A call here to listen to what his father had to say. Solomon speaking to his children, passing down the wisdom that he had received from his parents. But this instruction, this wisdom, was not just a man-made wisdom, but it is the wisdom of God that was once given to the covenant community, given to God's people, that they would know it, believe it, treasure it in their hearts, and pass it down to their children. This is not just speaking to this father's wisdom, but to God's wisdom. And thus in Deuteronomy 6, a classic passage on God's instructing his people to teach their children in his ways, we find very similar language. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Notice God says there through Moses that these are things to be found in your heart, but also they're to be bound in your presence all the time, to be before you at all times. Here we have in Proverbs 6 a similar statement, but to bind these things, not just before your eyes, but upon your heart, which is where Moses was driving at. Not just things to know in our minds, but to have them in our hearts. And so verse 20, if we're going to honor verse 20 and obey verse 20, we are really, it's about honoring God. Keeping these things in our hearts is honoring God, for these are the very commands and instructions of God. The wisdom that we need from God in order to live for God, to live in Jesus Christ faithfully. Living by his word. And this is, of course, every godly, faithful parent's desire for their children, that they would know not just their wisdom, but God's wisdom. That they would desire this, that God's word would be in the hearts of their children, that it would never leave their hearts, but would lead them in the way of life, lead them their whole life long, lead them to heaven. Now, practically, this idea of binding these things to the heart, tying them around your neck. Practically, This speaks to a constant, consistent exposure to the Word of God. For you and your families to have that consistent exposure to the Word of God under the reading and the public reading and preaching of God's Word, and through reading the Word with your children, teaching them to read the Word, through meditation upon the Word, memorization of the Word, being in the Word. Perhaps Solomon, as he's writing, in fact, I no doubt as he's writing, he's thinking of what God had commanded Israel that their kings were supposed to do. In Deuteronomy 17, we have at the end of the chapter what is called the kingship law, where, among other things, God commands that any king that is over Israel, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. That was what the king was supposed to do, to bind this word on his own heart, to have that regular exposure to the Word of God. But none of the practical things, none of those practical things are going to do any good without the power of God in among them, without the power of God accompanying it. It requires God's power for these things truly to be on our hearts, doesn't it? You and I need a new heart. We need that to be given us by the Spirit, and for the Spirit to be active in our hearts and lives. That for the Word of God to be truly on your heart requires faith. That's what it means. If you don't believe the Word of God, then all it is it's a word in your mind, but not in the heart. Many know the Word of God. Many have memorized sections of Scripture and can quote it, but don't believe it. Desire of every parent, the desires what is right and good for their children, that what God carved in tablets of stone would be carved into the tablets of the heart, would be carved into the flesh, the fleshy hearts of their children. And thus, when you and I come to the Word and want to see ourselves and our children bound to the Word of God, we must accompany it always with prayer. Parents, you need to pray and then teach your children. Children, you need to pray and then learn the Word of God. Be bound to God's Word. And then, verses 22 and 23, you'll be led by God's Word. You'll be led by God's Word. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The confidence of the godly parent is that when the Word of God is in the heart, then the son will be well led. Not because they're with them 24/7 and always there overlooking their shoulders, but because God is with them and His truth is in them. If the command of verse 20 is obeyed and applied as it ought to be, according to verse 21, then that will lead to verses 22 and 23. Life lived in sync with the Word of God. When you roam, they will lead you. That's shepherding language. To the sheep that's roaming around, yet the shepherd will guard and keep them from wandering off the right path. He will lead me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Psalm 23:3. When you roam, that means when you go back and forth, when you go about your work, when you leave the home in the morning, you come back again at night, or perhaps when you leave the home with a big U-Haul trailer and you move away, you move to school, you move and you establish your own family. When you move away, that this word that's in your heart will keep you and will lead you. It'll guard you when you sleep, giving you to be able to rest in the Lord, trusting in Him, believing His Word. And when you wake up, it'll be speaking to you. These are the words that will guide your day, that will help you make those decisions. How am I going to carry myself this day? How am I going to interact with my family? How am I going to interact with my colleagues, my coworkers? What decisions am I going to make about health and wellness? What decisions am I going to make on any range of issues? It will enable you to wake up well. When you awake, they will speak to you. There's the Word of God in your mind telling you, leading you. The Word of God, when it's bound to your heart, leads, guards, and counsels. God speaking to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, taking over the reins of the leadership of God's people from Moses. He says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." His word in his heart would lead him and enable him to lead the people of God. How does it do this? Well, verse 23 tells us. "For, because the commandment is a lamp and the law a light." It's familiar language, but more familiar because when we think of Psalm 119, isn't it? Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That beautiful poem of the wonders and the beauty and the delight in the word of God from one who certainly had the word of God bound in his heart. Can't fake such love as Psalm 119 declares. This is a word that the commandment of God, the law of God, casts light upon the path. It goes with you wherever you are, like a helmet of a miner who has the light on his helmet, and he turns, and wherever he turns his head, the light points him in the direction he ought to go or he ought not to go, showing him what's ahead, what lies ahead. And yet this is a light, brothers and sisters, that's in the heart. This is a light that shines out from us. This is a light that is given to us by Jesus Christ, who himself declared himself to be the light of the world. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We need Jesus Christ in the heart, and we need his word, his instructions in us to guide us and to lead us. You see, having the Word of God in your heart is not just about a couple defense mechanisms so that when the world comes calling, you've got a couple go-tos to fight back. But this is about a whole worldview change. This is about a holistic change, that your heart is filled with Jesus Christ and His truth, so that when the world comes calling, your whole heart is so full of the truth of God, you've got no room for the world. You've got no room to live differently. You don't want anything to do with it. Binding the Word of God to your heart, so it'll lead you and counsel you, guard you, because it is a lamp and a light, but it is also a source of reproof, of correction. Isn't that what Paul tells Timothy as he speaks to the power of the Word of God? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That the Word of God would lead you, guard you, and counsel you. Sometimes correction from God's hand is painful, but it's needed. It cuts, doesn't it? And it cuts us down. It cuts our pride. It corrects us. It's painful but needed. Just remembering that the Holy Spirit, when He comes to convict you of sin, is not looking to rub salt in the wound, but is seeking to apply the medicine that you need, that you might be whole, that you might be well corrected and living faithful. Is your heart marinating in the Word of God? So much so that the whole texture of your heart is being affected by the Word of God. You take a piece of meat. You don't marinate it in poison. You marinate it in that which is good, that which will affect the meat in such a way that it'll be good and healthy, or good and enjoyable, rather. And as you marinate your heart in the Word of God, so it's the same idea, that your whole heart would be changed. It wouldn't just be a little light coating on top. That it would be soaked in the Word, and it would be changing everything. The first thing, then, you need in your heart, if you don't already know Him, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to have Him in your heart. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who leads. There's no wisdom. There can be no wisdom in your heart and no heaven as your destination without Jesus Christ there. He is the central focus of Scriptures. Everything prophesied pointed to Him. Everything that came after speaks of Him. He is the central focus of Scriptures. What John wrote in John 20 could be applied not just to his book, but to the entire Word of God. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You don't know Jesus Christ, and you're sitting here or watching this later, or watching this now. You need to come to the Scriptures to meet Jesus and to believe on Jesus. And having come to know Jesus, how then do you handle the Scriptures? Is it truly your only rule for faith and practice, as it ought to be? Are you looking to the Scriptures to teach you how you ought to live wisely and what that wisdom is like to live wisely in Jesus Christ? Is it your daily pattern to be in the Word of God? Prayerfully, diligently, faithfully, with a hunger for God to show you His wisdom, to give you and to fill your heart. You must be in the Word in order to be led by the Word. You must believe that Word to be led by the Word. This Father and our Heavenly Father leaves no doubt. This Word must be bound to your heart if you would live faithful in Jesus Christ. Keep God's Word in your heart so that you will live purely in this world and escape its death. Well, having given this command, this Father, and again our Heavenly Father, gives a specific example to warn us, but also to show us how the Word of God, when it's in our heart, can keep us, and when it's not, we will lead to disaster. We live in a perverse world, and thus we need to have this Word in our hearts in order to live purely and escape its death. So in verses 24 to 35, we have this example given to us. And first in verses 24 and 25, we have the Father's concern stated. You will have this Word in your heart. It will lead you. It will guide you to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Again, we come back to the theme of sexual purity. We consider this quite extensively in Proverbs 5. The Lord who gave us the Scriptures knows this world. He knows temptation. He knows what affects you and me and the world at large. He knows the temptation it is to minimize these things or to indulge in them. It's instruction that you and I need, particularly as we come to this passage and it speaks specifically to the issue of adultery, with its devastating consequences for all involved, including those whose lives are destroyed because of such sin. Here, and specifically, it speaks to the language speaks to an adulteress, one who is married and is seeking to tempt and trap someone into an immoral, ungodly relationship. This was a problem in Israel. If you read through the prophets, if you look at their history, the issue of adultery was not just an in-theory problem. The prophets speak to the adultery of the people and how this was frequent and rampant when the people were wandering from their God and did not have His law on their hearts. And I'm not just talking about spiritual adultery, though that language is also frequent. God speaking of their disobedience and of their wandering away from him as a spiritual adultery. But the idea of physical adultery was a very real problem. When they began to adopt and bring in the cultures of the nations around them, this became a big problem. And if you think it has little relevance to us today, you are wrong. Look at our society around us. Look at the havoc in our society through unfaithfulness in marriage. It wreaks havoc, though it is somewhat accepted. Somewhat shrugged off, laughed about even. And the church is not immune from this. I'm sure perhaps there are examples, sad examples that might come to mind for you. And of course, we're foolish if we think we're immune from any sin. We need to know our hearts. As I said this morning, talking about depravity and our ability, though God has spared us from being as bad as we could be, yet we believe in depravity, recognizing that without the grace of God, we could end in these sins. If the heart is not led by God and by his word, this type of sin or this sin itself is the result. And it affects. We can look at our society, we can look at the church, we can consider our own personal lives. This will affect us. And so from the heart out, this father is saying you need the word of God in you to keep yourself from such sin. He warns against this lust. Do not lust after her beauty. That word for lust is what you find in Exodus 20. Do not covet. Do not desire your neighbor's wife. It leads to serious consequences. It leads to death itself. Father states his concerns. And then in verses 26 to 35, he illustrates it. He uses several illustrations to get his point across to his son. And you might there's a focus, in some sense, on the outward destruction that comes from such sin, from living without a heart that's steeped in the Word of God. But the spiritual is certainly not missing. Nor even minimized. As his father warns his son. First, in verse 26, we have this illustration, a contrast between an adulteress and a harlot or a prostitute. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. He said, "This is deadly. That adulteress is out hunting you like you're an animal. Trying to hunt you down and will kill you." It's interesting. He makes it. There's actually a contrast here. By means of a harlot or a prostitute, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, but an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. One is bad. The other is worse. He's not suggesting one is fine and the other one's bad. Both are bad, but one is worse. And certainly the consequences of adultery are far more reaching and wreaking havoc in homes and wreaking havoc in marriages and all sorts of problems. Verses 27 to 29, he uses the illustration of fire. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? There are certain consequences. You cannot play with fire and not be burned. And yet so many who think they can't, that who wouldn't imagine playing with matches, have no problem toying with sin and think that it won't be a problem. You can get away with it. You and I face that temptation all the time. We can indulge a little and it won't affect us. No one will notice. No one will know. It won't really affect our communion with God that much, we think. Sin destroys the soul. He who goes in to his neighbor's wife, and whoever touches her shall not be innocent. That word for it, that term there, not shall not be innocent, is a bit understated because it actually says it'll not. The one who goes in to his neighbor's wife will not go unpunished. They will not escape the judgment. They will not get away with it. It will destroy the soul, and certainly without repentance, there's an eternal destruction. Matthew Henry says, "The fire of lust kindles the fire of hell." The fire of lust kindles the fire of hell. And then in verses 30 to 35, we have the last illustration. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. And he's contrasting here the thief with the adulterer. He's not suggesting again that the thief is fine and the adulterer's got a problem. He's saying they're both wrong, but at least one is understandable. Someone's starving and they break into someone's house to try to find something to eat, or they break into the grocery store to get some food. At least we don't justify it, but at least we get it. He's hungry. He's going to die. He needs something to eat. But the adulterer has no such excuse. There's no saying, well, I couldn't help it, and it was desperate. If I didn't do this, I was gonna die. No, it's no excuse. And even the thief who's caught, even in that situation, must restore. He must restore sevenfold. The idea is they restore completely. The number seven for wholeness and completeness. The idea is he restores sevenfold, even if it costs him all the substance of his house, even if it costs him everything he has, he's going to restore what he stole when he's caught. But the adulterer cannot make restitution for what he's done. The damage is done. It's interesting that the thief, according to the law of God, the punishment for a thief is less than an adulterer's punishment. According to God's law, an adulterer was to be put to death. But even if that wasn't necessarily carried out by Israel consistently, yet the adulterer was understood to face a severe judgment than the thief, which is interesting because in our own society, that's not the case. In fact, I was reading Matthew Henry, and in the 17th century, that wasn't the case either. He laments the fact that a thief might even lose his life for stealing something, whereas the adulterer just gets away with it and is laughed about and joked about, and it's not an issue. And how much more in our own society? This is an illustration of what a healthy society's priorities would be in terms of the sin before God, how the law of God looks at these sins. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. There's no repayment. He digs his own grave. He has no word in his heart, no sense in his mind. It's madness. Madness without the word of God. He gains to himself. What does he get? He gets wounds and dishonor, physical abuse, punishment, and dishonor. His name is a name of shame, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Now, we give thanks to God that in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to him in repentance of our sin, that he blots out our sin. He puts it away from his registry of sin, that before God, our reproach is taken on by Jesus Christ. But in the world, we still face reproach. We still face shame. We still face the sullied name, and our families deal with the consequences of sin. Just think of David, who was forgiven by God, and yet to this day, his sin with Bathsheba looms large over his legacy. The thief finds mercy, but the adulterer will find none. Jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. This comes before the courts and goes up before the judges. The jealous husband wants his pound of flesh, shows no mercy, wants to press charges to the fullest extent. And here the father switches to the second person right there. Nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts, bringing this home to his son to recognize this is the kind of path you'll go on if the word of God is not bound in your heart. You need the word of God. And the father's concern ought to be your concern. His concern is that will my son live by the word and thus live purely when he faces these circumstances and these temptations? Or will he choose a different wisdom and destroy his life? And you and I need to take these same concerns to heart, both directly and indirectly. Well, first we need to take these things to heart directly. dealing with adultery as it is laid out before us, as a rebellion against the law of God. You shall not commit adultery, physical adultery, which also begins in the heart. It's interesting. I didn't make this point, but interestingly, he says earlier in verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. You see, long before Jesus came and clarified what the law meant brought back to light what the law meant in saying that to lust after a woman in your heart is sin, Solomon already has it written down. This was the original intent of the law from the very beginning. It begins in the heart. Adultery is a sin that you and I need to be aware of. Perhaps it's your sin, known only to you and no one else, a sin that needs to be dealt with. But it is a sin, certainly, that fills the world. It fills your TV screens. It fills the books. It fills the newspapers, your social media, your social media feeds, your everywhere around you. It fills your workplace, your colleagues, the people you go to school with, or their families. The consequences of shattered families and children with empty hearts and a whole society coming apart at the seams is all around us. It's the inevitable consequences of a society that's filled with such sin. And the society's view of adultery, its low view of the holiness of God, does that affect you? Is that affecting your hearts as you see it played out on the TV screen, in the sitcom, or the movie? As you hear about it and see it and see it all around you. See, if your heart is not saturated by the Word of God, it leaves some room for the world to creep in, a different worldview to come in. And you might be sitting here thinking, yes, as a society, we need to take this more seriously. But do you take it seriously? Start with your own heart. Do I take it seriously? As seriously as we ought to. That when we see it played out, when we see it, that we know it's wrong, and we're not infatuated or drawn into it. We know the sin is real, don't we? It's why when we read the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, we're amazed. It's why when we read that, we're saying that, wow, how did he stand strong day after day? This woman is saying to him, come, be with me. He couldn't leave. He couldn't get out of that house. What a horrible situation. We look at it. We don't say, well, he was quite a good man. We look at it and say, God sustained him. God kept him. It's because God was in his heart. He was in that horrible situation in as pagan a culture as ours. But he was wise and strong because God and the truth of God was in his heart. How can I sin against my God? How could I do this? And that's what we need. Because the consequences are high, both now and eternally, if this is our sin without repentance. There's a direct concern, but there's also an indirect concern. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in a marriage with her Savior. You and I, as the Church, have a bridegroom who came and gave himself for our salvation. In the Old Testament, this was frequent language. The language of adultery was frequently how God would describe the sin of his people. Read Ezekiel 16. It's a harrowing chapter. But read Ezekiel 16. Both of them are the sin and how it's so bluntly described of Israel and of Judah, but also of the grace of God in that chapter. It's an amazing chapter because God is so gracious in spite of the sin of his people. In the New Testament, that same language of marriage is applied continues to be applied to the church. The bride of Christ is the church. So every time you and I are tempted, you and I are tempted to spiritual adultery. We're tempted to break our vows with God, to break our faith with God, to chase another lover, to put our hope in someone or something else. Or perhaps even in ourselves. Our pride is an act of spiritual adultery. And in order for you and me to counter the praying adulteresses that are out there, in whatever form or shape they take, you and I need to be steeped in the Word of God and in the love and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that you're sitting here this morning and saying, I'm not that tempted, or sitting here this afternoon, not tempted by the physical adultery aspect, well, at first I would say take heed in thinking you stand lest you fall. But all of us are tempted by spiritual adultery to give our heart, mind, soul, and strength to someone else or to something else other than to God fully and completely. He deserves our all. He deserves our faithfulness. Keep God's word in your hearts that you will live purely in this world and escape its death. You've heard the call to fill your heart with the pure, unadulterated word of God so that you can live purely before Him in Jesus Christ. Now let me just conclude with a word of hope. Word of hope for all of us in Jesus Christ, all of us, including us, those who are serial adulterers, who sinned grievously against God and against man, whether it's physical adultery or spiritual adultery, that there is forgiveness to be found for your sin in Jesus Christ. It's the amazing thing about the prophets. When they would bring judgment against God's people, they also brought a word of hope. God would bring his people back, that he would restore the marriage covenant. There is hope in Jesus Christ for a putting off the foolishness of this world and a putting on the wisdom of God. And it is true, when you sin against God and you come to repentance, that not every consequence of your actions in this life will disappear. Not all of them will suddenly be gone and everything be made right again. You may perhaps are living in consequences of sin right now. And yet you come with hope that in Christ there are the promises. One, that he will turn all things for good, even your sin he turns and uses for good. And two, that when Jesus Christ comes back, all things will be made new. All things will be done away from this life, and all things will be made new. So whatever need you have, including anything that's been exposed by the Holy Spirit in your own heart this afternoon, come to Jesus. The only safe place. It's the only good place. It's the only wise place to come. Come to Jesus and seek from him a new heart. And for that heart, a real wisdom. That whatever temptation you face, whatever temptation I face, we would be well prepared with all we need to live purely in this world and to escape its death. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit of God, bind this word upon our hearts. For any who do not know Christ, we pray that they would come, that they would know his light in their hearts, and then know his word, that they would be held close to it, and that we who are in Christ would continue evermore to hold this word close, to believe it, to be in it, to hunger after it, that we would live purely and escape the death that this world offers. Lord, we pray that you would be working in us and bring hope to hearts that are burdened with guilt and sin, living in the consequences of their own actions, or those, Lord, who are suffering under the consequences of the actions of others. Lord, give hope in every circumstance, in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.